As many of you know, through this fall, we've been going through a series on a biblical view of civil government. And I didn't have any handout this morning because we're doing this panel discussion. I might have been better served for you to have had some kind of a handout, so my apologies for that. But if there's any notes you're inclined to take, hopefully you've got something to write on, or you can just even use one of the little communication cards there in the seat if you don't have anything. But this is the final week in a series that we began in September, and in just a few moments, I'll have each of these men introduce themselves and share just a little bit about the nature of their work, even as it relates to government and their role in that. But thought it would be helpful this morning to close out the time with just a discussion with a number of different questions. We've had a few questions that were submitted and then some others that we've identified. And even as we move through things this morning, if you have other questions that you'd like to raise, please feel free to do so. There'll be more than enough opportunity for that. So certainly want to encourage you with that. But let me open in a word of prayer, and then I just want to say a few introductory things, and then we'll move into introducing these men and getting on with things. But let me lead us in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, you are the maker of heaven and earth. And as the self-existent, eternal, holy one, infinitely greater than anyone, than anything that we can fathom or imagine, we rejoice that you have revealed yourself through your word and through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the absolute sufficiency of your word and its inerrancy, its authority for everything pertaining to life and godliness, and that you have revealed everything for us necessary to know the salvation that you have provided through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know how to live in this world, for those who have come to faith, to know how to live as your people and to live as citizens of your kingdom, being faithful to the things that you've called us to, even in this world. And certainly as that encompasses earthly governments and our relationship to earthly governments, we thank you for the guidance that you have given in your word. Pray that our time this morning, as we interact about these matters and close out the things that we've been looking at throughout this fall, pray that the time would be fruitful and beneficial and effective for your purposes in each one of our lives, and that you would give us grace to understand your truth and its application in our lives, both individually and as a church. So we thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for each one that's here. Pray your blessing upon each one for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Let me just remind us of the objectives that we've been identifying throughout this whole series. The reason that we've been doing these things, what we've been praying the Lord would accomplish through his word and all that we've been looking at, is to help Christians think and act biblically regarding the challenges and complexities surrounding matters of civil government. Also to help Christians understand and be all the more committed to the Great Commission as it's set forth in God's word, especially in Matthew 28, where Jesus makes clear that the church is to be making disciples of all nations by going, by baptizing, by teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded, that is our mission. And in light of that, to have a settled conviction that as believers, the greatest way we can impact society is to be faithful to God's purposes for the local church. We've banged that drum over and over and over again. That is our calling, and that's how we can most greatly impact this world, is to be faithful to that mission. A third objective has been to bring clarity to what it means for Christians to love God and to love their neighbors, how this relates to God's purposes for earthly governments. A fourth objective has been to strengthen Christians in being fixed on our eternal hope, thereby avoiding the extremes of utopianism on the one hand and cynicism on the other hand regarding governmental expectations. And then related to that, to help us understand that suffering in this life is normal and it's to be expected. And then a fifth objective has been to proclaim the gospel to non-Christians with prayers and longing that they would repent, believe on Christ, and know the joy of eternal hope in him. And so, Lord willing, we're trusting that he's been accomplishing those things in all the things that we've looked at. And the way that we've structured the course over these last few months is we spent the first half of the time looking at a number of biblical foundational truths that provide a grid or a framework for us to think through as we consider all of these matters. So we've looked at the path of history, we've looked at the depravity of man, the hope of the gospel, the mission of the church, the purpose of government, and the sovereignty of God. There's probably other foundational truths that we could consider, but those are certainly some key ones. And then from those biblical foundations, we've considered a number of obligations that the Lord calls his people to, where we find clear commands and instructions and directions from God's word. So we're commanded by way of obligation to be praying for those in governing places of authority. We're commanded to love God and love our neighbors. We're commanded to submit to the governing authorities that God has put over us. We're also commanded to discern between God's law and godly wisdom. That's what we spent the last couple of weeks looking at. And then at the end of our time last week, we briefly considered the commandment to love our enemies and some implications of that as it relates to those who are enemies of the gospel, those who are our enemies if we stand with the gospel, and significant implications in terms of how we respond and love those who oppose us and ultimately oppose Christ. So with all of that, again this morning we're going to wrap it up with this panel discussion. And it just seemed beneficial, as I mentioned, to close things out this way and to hear from some folks who work in different aspects of the government. And the purpose is to learn a little bit more through the things that they share, how to seek and honor Christ and how to proclaim Christ and how to adorn the gospel and how it's played out in these men's lives and just to learn from that and to be encouraged in that. So how they've thought to live out these biblical foundations and the obligations that we're called to. And so what we're going to do is start out with some questions that have been submitted, again, some that we've identified as well. But again, along the way, if you've got other questions that you'd like to have addressed, we'll certainly take opportunity to do that this morning, and we'll go from there. So let me have our illustrious panel introduce themselves, and we'll start with you, Joe. Joe, if each of you could just share a little bit, share your name, how long you've been a Christian, and how long you've been at River City, and then also share a little bit about where you work and what you do where you work, and how long you've worked there. Does that make sense?
It does. Well, good morning. My name is Joe Phipps, and I've been a Christian since 2000, so 16 years. We've been at River City now a little over 6 months, 6 months tomorrow. We were here, but we've been committed here for 6 months. And I work in the law enforcement side of the government, and I've been doing that for the California Highway Patrol now for 15 years.
Excellent. And what specifically do you do with the CHP?
Currently, I'm assigned as a full-time investigator. It would be titled auto theft investigator, but pretty much investigate anything. So.
Great. Excellent. Okay. Thank you, Jill. David.
Morning, guys. My name is David Wolf, and I've been a Christian for about 12 years now. I've been at River City for almost that long, got baptized here almost 12 years ago by Greg. Hard to believe. I know it's been 12 years. I've spent the last 12 years just in general working in politics, first for a legislator and then for the last 10 years at the Howard Jarvis Taxpayers Association. We were founded in 1978 following the passage of Proposition 13, which is a measure that caps property taxes and makes it more difficult to pass new ones. And I get to go into the Capitol every day, this is basically what a lobbyist does, and talk to legislators directly about why they should support or oppose different pieces of legislation.
And you're actually going to be lobbying all of us this morning, right?
That's correct.
Yes. Okay. So clarifying that. Anyways.
My name is Russell Lowry. I've been a Christian since the spring of 1997. In time, obviously, God chose that from eternity past. But I've been at River City Grace since 2000, and I've been a political staffer and involved in politics in California since 1998. 2 was my first campaign, and then my current role is I've been a legislative staffer, chief of staff, caucus chief of staff, negotiating budgets and things like that. And then my current role is chief deputy as for the Board of Equalization. We collect sales and use tax. 9.5 million people in Southern California, Riverside, San Bernardino, San Diego, Orange County, and Imperial. And I navigate tax controversies.
Good morning, David Duran. Is this on?
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks. I don't know if you caught that. So basically, two people to my right here is a tax protester, and then this gentleman right here is a tax collector. So this should be really interesting this morning. So, no, just kidding. I'm exaggerating, of course. But I've been a Christian as you know since early as a child. You know, I was 4 or 5. Profess Christ, and so that would be more than 30 years ago. So born and raised in Minnesota, came out to California for college, ended up here in Sacramento, worked in the Capitol for 4 different legislators. About the time I came to Sacramento, received an invite from a lobbyist at the Capitol to come to River City Grace. I've been attending since, that's been more than 15 years now. And added a wife and 9 kids since then. So I'm currently working for, also like Russell, at the Board of Equalization for a different elected member, George Runner, as his communications director.
Excellent. Good to have all you men, and thanks again for being available. So the first question, and each of you can feel free to answer this, and whoever wants to start, just go for it. This question has a few parts, but it is this. What are some of the particular opportunities and challenges that you face as a Christian when it comes to political issues in your workplace? What are some of the challenges? What are some of the opportunities? And maybe with that, any examples of recent political discussions that you've had in the workplace and how you've sought to bring Christ and the gospel to bear into those discussions. So anybody can feel free to launch into that.
I'll start. One challenge that I've got is that I'm in conflict all day, every day. I'm involved in solving tax controversies, and my boss's disposition is to help taxpayers, and a lot of the people I work with, their disposition is to generate as much revenue as they can for the state, and the path of least resistance is to allow that to happen. If I'm resisting that, there's conflict, and I do that. Multiple conflicts, and I'm not going to go into detail, but that's what my day is filled like. From morning till afternoon, there's conflict. And so how do I conduct myself in that? And I started by introducing and meeting with everyone and making my faith in Christ as the central part of who I am before the controversies even erupted. I had a sense of what was coming. And so the challenge is that, you know, I've laid out a path to peace and really easy, just give me what I want and things go easy. And if I don't get what I want, then there's conflict. And so so just navigating that with a Christian reputation, so fighting with integrity, with skill, with diligence, that's the challenge. The opportunity, laying that groundwork has allowed me, part of a gospel conversation this morning, but another job opportunity comes up and my boss hears about it and sends me a text message and wants to talk about that. And so I'm getting the kids dressed and working through that and interacting with her in a way that communicates in the context of gospel conversations that we had that I'm not just going to take the biggest dollar that runs, that I love her, I care about her, and she can respond that, well, I get that, but it's just business, and I communicate back to her that, no, it's not just business. I care about you and everything that I've told you, so I will never leave you like every other chief of staff she's had before. So that different interaction, that's a communication point, and when I leave, the opportunity at some point, if and when I leave, to leave in a way that honors Christ is the opportunity, very specific, that came up today.
It's very good. Anybody else want to chime in on that?
I would say it's important to pray for and just be diligent to look for those opportunities, because they don't happen very often, but when you do get them, you need to take them. I mean, I've been blessed to have a very receptive work environment. I have two coworkers who are believers, and my boss is also very open. And while I'm not going to go into legislative hearing rooms and take that opportunity to share the gospel, my boss does know that if I'm over in the Capitol working and I do have the opportunity to briefly share my faith or the gospel, you know, in individual relationships, I'm going to take that. And he's totally okay with that, which is a real blessing. I would just say too, social media does matter, and who you associate with matters. And some women, Ken Cooley, you know, who represents this area, has seen some of my Christ-centered posts on Facebook, and we've had discussions about family and faith, which has been a blessing. And we endorse candidates at Howard Jarvis, so I routinely have an opportunity to sit down in one-on-one meetings and really get to know some of these legislators even before they're elected. And that's, you know, in some of those conversations with people like Dante Acosta, you know, who now represents the Santa Clarita area in the Assembly, came to understand that he has a very strong faith in Christ and is gospel-centered, and actually has attended Grace Community Church in the past. But that's just, you're sitting down and you're interacting with people and you're having discussions, and occasionally faith gets brought up into that. And, you know, you do have an opportunity to engage in those areas. So it's just, you never know day to day what God is going to bring, but you just need to be faithful.
Joe or David, do you want to add anything to any of that?
Sure, yeah, I can take on. I think the question was in terms of political issues in the workplace. Obviously, nearly every day there's a new political issue of some sort when you work in politics. One of the challenges is, I think, focus, and also there can be a temptation to maybe talk about every single political issue and can become a distraction. So in some ways this isn't really that different maybe from other workplaces, in that you do have work to do and responsibilities. So I think one of the challenges is sometimes just keeping one's mouth shut and not getting distracted by whatever the latest controversy is that is now on Fox News, you know, at that moment of the day. So I think wisdom in terms of when to speak and when not to speak or engage or get distracted, I think would be one thing to think about. Another, I think looking for the opportunities, as Dave mentioned, I've had an opportunity over the last year plus with one coworker in particular who's a younger Christian, to just have a lot of really deep discussions about biblical issues. He has a more optimistic view of the role of politics in sort of winning back California for conservatism, Christianity, things like that. But we've had a lot of good conversations about things. I think two points I've been trying to make in conversations I'm able to have with people, because really you can sort of get to elements of the gospel in almost any conversation. One is, I think, the role of pretty much any government agency or legislation usually is in some way related to, there's a connection to sin. So if you think about it, what would be the scope of California state government if there were no sinners in California, if we all perfectly followed the laws? Certainly, maybe we'd still need some stop signs and might still need a limited law enforcement maybe Joe can speak to that, but maybe there would still be some things law enforcement would need to do, but the scale of government is dramatically increased, and this perceived need for new programs, new legislation, many times relates to sin, either trying to, you know, lock up the bad guys or deal with that issue, or deal with trying to do something for the victims of sin, you know, people that have been victimized by other people's sin. So really, it's not that hard in politics to get to a conversation about people's sin. Whether or not people want to go there would be other thing. Then the contrast, trying to look forward and think about the fact that someday when Christ rules in the new earth, what will government look like then? I don't think we think about that maybe enough as Christians, but Christ will be the perfect ruler, will have a perfect government. All the laws will work rightly. I think it's appropriate to point people to that future government, because the reality is, you know, the Republicans and the Democrats aren't going to make that happen here anytime soon at all.
Most likely not. Yeah. So, okay. Do you want to add anything, Joe? Okay. Yeah, a couple of things I hear all of you saying just that stand out, and Dave, you alluded to this, that in many ways these truths, principles, opportunities, challenges are applicable to any work context, any work kind of environment. And so just to highlight that and also use that as a little opportunity to plug our next Equipping Hour class beginning on January 15th, that we're going to be looking at Christians in the workplace and the gospel in the workplace, and just truth from God's word that brings to bear on that. So a little advertisement there. But another thing that stands out, you've just highlighted that the importance as believers of trying to make things personal with the people you're interacting with, whether it's your bosses, coworkers, whatever, to not get wrongly distracted by whatever policy issues or legislation or whatever. Doesn't mean you don't address those things, but recognize you're interacting with other people who are created in the image of God, and to strive to love them and care for them. So appreciated that. I like the way you express that, Russell, even with your boss, and that's probably counterintuitive to most of what she experiences.
Well, just to add on to that, I think it broadly applies to everybody, but particularly in the political context. We're in Republicans are in a super minority. A conservative viewpoint's not welcomed or in California or embraced. Christianity is explicitly and aggressively rejected. And I found that by being aggressively Christian, known, making that my main thing, the point of interaction and who I am. One, as far as avoiding sin, people don't invite me to things that I would otherwise be. and there's a restraining influence around me. Some people have been mad at me about that. Like, I didn't say anything. You just felt that from that. But we've had interactions about that. But just having that context gives me opportunity for conversation. And I've had conversations with many believers who point to, with many unbelievers who point to other believers and have recognized a difference because they don't think they're walking in integrity. And I've been given a pass. I've been given promotions and opportunities because people disagree with me, but they recognize an integrity in the walk that I don't get shunned. It was striking to me when I talk about getting my way. I had some really intense negotiations with Democrats, cutting programs, dollars, resisting tax increases, some really hairy things. And I got a promotion to be a lobbyist to go lobby these Democrats. And my bosses went to those Democrats that I'd been engaged in all that conflict with, and they were the ones that gave me the reputation that gave me a fantastic opportunity and promotion. And so I just give that to you as I think it's easier if you just lay your cards on the table and walk that way.
That's a great point. Do any of you have any follow-up questions or thoughts related to these points in particular before we move on to the next question? Francis.
Well, I know most of you guys, and it seems like one of the areas of spiritual gifting that you guys have is really like with evangelism and apologetics. Do you feel like the Lord has maybe put you in a position that you're in because he intends to use you in that way, maybe in a more skilled way than perhaps, you know, somebody that just works in a restaurant or whatever, you know, a different type of profession?
Yes. What's really neat about working for Jarvis is there's nothing partisan about taxes. You know, they impact Republicans, they impact Democrats, they impact everybody. It's not a partisan agenda. And that really has allowed me the opportunity to, I think, engage with people on a different level. You know, I'm a disabled conservative Republican. I'm a walking oxymoron to a lot of people. And I can't even begin to tell you how many times people have come up to me and said, how do you do that? You know, how do you lose so many of the battles that you fight in the Capitol? But how do you do that? How do you run around to different hearing rooms and do this and do that? And they're just so impressed. And so, and I get to look up and say, it's about Jesus. It's not about Republicans. It's not about Democrats. It's not about partisanship. It's about Jesus. And do that in a non-threatening way. And I think God, through the gifts that he's given me through disability, you know, really has opened up those doors.
I would say, yeah, I feel like for sure it's a calling that the Lord has equipped me to do and definitely put me in this position, and I don't really have a choice in it. This is where I have to serve. So,
you get to you in particular get to represent the law, then the gospel, right? The law.
The vehicle code is nonpartisan as well. Yeah. It doesn't care what you are.
Anyway, all right. Well, let me move on to another question. And again, if anybody has anything, don't hesitate. But here's another question that, again, has just a few parts to it. What do you do when your boss has a different policy position than you, and or if he or she asks you to do something with which you don't agree? Would you refuse to do certain things, even if it costs you your job? And are there any specific examples that you might have along those lines?
Politics don't really get involved at my level. It's pretty, I guess, sterile work environment. It's been stripped of anything that would maybe be offensive. But I was, a couple of years back, loaned from my agency to another agency, which didn't fare well with the governor and the attorney general when they were running for election. And that agency that I was on loan to bore the brunt of that once people got elected and they kind of retaliated. And so I was on loan to another agency, supervised by them every day, and they had their own political agenda because of the fallout with the governor, and I was not used to it. And so they had a motive to make something look better than it was, and it was the first and only time I've ever been basically told by a boss to say something that wasn't true. And it was shocking. And I definitely left right there and went to my boss, and I had a conversation with Francis to say, if this is pervasive or if this is known or condoned at any level, we are out of this line of work, and we were prepared to just move on to the next career. But yeah, my bosses were not happy with it and removed me from that situation immediately. But yeah, it was politically motivated in a sense, selfishly motivated in a sense, but it was a definite moment of deciding whether you're going to count the cost and stand for the truth or not. I don't know if that answers your question.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Any others?
It might seem like a difficult question, but in my world, it's really, really easy. You do what your boss tells you to do. Very, very clear, very simple. As a Christian, I try and exemplify that by not wrestling as hard with it. They're the elected official. I'm not. God's raised them up, not me. They hired me. And so it happens all the time, I would say. My bosses over a 25-year career make all kinds of decisions that I wouldn't make, and I help them implement that, and if I can't do it, I'd leave. So that kind of integrity of not bad-mouthing my boss, not disagreeing, not undermining, not pursuing a different agenda, in the levels I work at in politics, it sets me apart in that way, and it's part of the gospel witness that I do. And I've also set my mind, and I make it clear with my boss, I'm setting us up where we can be successful without doing anything illegal or shady. So if you're inclined to do that, don't hire me. And if you ask me to do that after I'm hired, I'm not doing it. So if you kind of want to go that way, then don't hire me. And I big mirror in the office, but we don't do anything. We don't make any decisions in the office that make it difficult to look in the mirror. I'll find another way to get it done. You tell me what you want to get done, and we'll do it the right way. And my bosses appreciate that. But I've had that explicit conversation with every boss I've ever had in politics. So again, it makes it easier, and I don't think it's an impediment. And mentally, as far as conscience, as far as leaving, it's only difficult if you've put doing the wrong thing on the table. You've made it a decision point. It's not a decision point. If you're going to do something shady, leave. It's not a decision point. It only becomes difficult if you said, well, I don't know, maybe. Well, don't say maybe. It just don't. And so resolve now before it's put to you. If you're called to disobey God, am I going to walk? Am I going to obey or not? And by the time the decision's put to you, hopefully, by God's grace and enabling, you'll do the right thing in there. But I find that you've put it on the table and you're agonizing just because you're considering doing the wrong thing. So,
Russell, I think it'd be helpful for everybody if you could be clearer about your conviction and opinion. You know, you could maybe clarify that. No, it's excellent. It's good. Dave, do you want to weigh in on that?
You know, I think when people think of lobbyists, they think of House of Cards or something like that. And I mean, let me just say, that's not a true and accurate depiction of what a lobbyist is. There are a lot of lobbyists, however, who probably do have a hard time sleeping at night, because from time to time they do have to compromise on personal convictions for the sake of clients or a paycheck. And not having to worry about that's one of the reasons why I've probably stayed at Jarvis for 10 years and as long as I've had. I can count on probably one or two hands in that time, the times that I've disagreed with my boss or the board of directors on a policy issue. And none of those were really conscience issues or biblical issues. And so it's been a real blessing, you know, to personally and professionally not only have the freedom to be active with the gospel, but also to, from a policy standpoint, not have to worry about that.
I think just tagging on to what Russell and Dave said, I think there is an opportunity as a staffer for an elected official to also play the role of an advisor. But you have to discern when that's appropriate and when it's not. Sometimes the decision has been made and we're to implement the decision, even if we disagree with it. Obviously, there's lines we don't cross morally. But there's also times where being behind closed doors, there is an opportunity, at least in my office, to express a different opinion. And I've done that at times. Sometimes I've been wrong. The boss has been right. And so there needs to be some humility there that I don't know everything. So I may have a concern or that sort of thing. But I think at least in some offices with some elected officials, there is that opportunity to actually influence or persuade the elected official, hopefully provide good counsel. And that obviously depends on how wise we are in terms of our counsel that we provide.
Okay, that's great. Any follow-up questions or thoughts on those points before we move on to the next question from anybody? Okay. Next question for each of you, from your perspective, and again, this has a few parts to it, how can Christians best influence public policy for the good of the city and love of neighbor? And then related to that, what are some common mistakes, blunders, etc., that you've seen or maybe you've even been guilty of seeing believers make when trying to engage in politics? Any specific mistakes that you've made that the rest of us can learn from that you'd be willing to share? Or any particularly fruitful things that you've done? So, again, the main kind of the heart of the question is, how can Christians best influence public policy for the good of the city and love of neighbor? And then those other things.
I'm going to go first on this one because I know that these other panelists have much better ideas. And so I'm going to go first to encourage you, listen to these ideas that you're about to hear, but also listen to the mistake that I've made. And some of it, even this morning, you've heard me say things with clarity and certainty. And I've thought through these things and I'm certain of a lot of things. Sometimes I'm too certain and I communicate it in an arrogant, off-putting way. I was thinking about a previous answer, and certainly a reputation for integrity is a good thing, but it's also, it can be really off-putting that critics would say, that guy's a Christian, And I don't want to be that guy's off-putting. For some people, it's offensive. Now, I try and make the offense the right thing, but I can fail sometimes in that way. And so so there's that. So how can you be helpful? I would say a spirit of humility. These things are difficult to understand what's going on. And a lot of times, the media and things I read on the stuff I'm intimately familiar with, the state budget, policy nuances, the personalities of the people involved, when I'm intimately familiar, I laugh at the description in the newspaper that has no relationship to the truth. And that's what's going out there. So on issues where I'm not familiar, I often defer. And I'll often defer to David and David's on issues where they've been following. I don't spend any time thinking about it. I don't even pretend to understand what's going on. I trust these guys. And that's the attention that I've paid to it, is deferring to people who know better. And that, for somebody who's an insider and working on things, is counterintuitive. But a problem that I see is Christians will get spun up and energized by somebody who has another agenda, and they don't know the details or how things work or why things are going on, and they're being used to achieve some other sign this list or petition. My boss has never made a decision based on 1,000 names on a petition. That's a fundraising list. You've got somebody that's selling you to get your money, and that's what I call them, the robbing the blue hairs. Breathless, you've got to. This is the latest. You've got to sign up here. We're going to make a thing. It's no impact on anything, ever. Don't do it. It's a money extraction tool. Beyond that, David and well, actually, some I suspect are going to give you some actual helpful tips to accomplish things. I've given you the bad stuff.
So just to summarize, your answer to how Christians can best influence public policy for the good of the city and love of neighbor, a starting point would be don't sign a petition.
Yeah. Yeah. Defer to people who are engaged and involved, who have demonstrated wisdom and accountability. So if you don't know an issue, you could waste a lot of time in efforts that aren't going to bear any fruit. You're much better off to defer to people who are engaged in the field in a substantive way that actually know what's going on. So, and David Wolf and David Duran are people of integrity that think through issues big and small and often communicate about those things. I listen to them. I'd encourage you to do the same. So act with humility in this field and don't think you can become a policy expert because you dialed up some bill on the internet and you understand something that everyone else missed.
It's a great point, and maybe just a tag onto that too, is in addition to these men and others that have better insight and understanding, oftentimes that may be through other unbelievers even, mm-hmm. who more fully understand a particular issue that in that way you can benefit from. And so to be humble enough to defer, it's a good point.
I think that ties into my first suggestion, read the book of Proverbs over and over again, very helpful. Seek wisdom, understanding, insight. A lot of Christians involved in the political arena don't do that. Something I've had to grow and learn over time to do more. So, but be careful who you're being influenced by. I brought in, if anyone wants to check it out later, a letter I saved from 8 years ago. Election when President, or then candidate, then Senator Barack Obama was running for president from a national Christian organization. What's most interesting about this letter is not, I mean, some of the predictions came true, but what's most interesting about the letter is, I think, what's missing from the letter. And it's a temptation, I think, to fear and anxiety on the part of Christians. There's not, if I recall, I don't remember much reference to God's sovereignty, if any, prayer, the gospel is missing. So sometimes I think it's easy for us to become concerned rightly about moral issues, but then the ends don't justify the means, right? So trying to accomplish a good objective, save lives of unborn babies, for instance, but we're going about it in unbiblical means, that hurts our Christian witness. Just a couple highlights from the letter, the bold parts in it. Ready for chaos in Congress. These are the kind of the section headers. You can blow the pollster's predictions to pieces. And it's up to you. So much, and then the conclusion here, so much is at stake. Will the left have unfettered power to impose their agenda on America? I pray not. And together, you and I can put our money where our mouth is and work to ensure they don't. So to the example of what Russell's talking about, yeah, just be careful. Realize there's ulterior motives and agendas behind these sort of communications. And I think working in politics is one of those interesting professions. If you're an architect, if you meet an architect, usually you assume, I don't know a lot about architecture, let me ask, or an engineer, let me ask Tim what it's like being working with hydro engineering or whatever you do. I still don't really understand it entirely, but or in law enforcement, I don't know what it's like, but with politics, it's interesting. You go to a holiday dinner, and because people listen to talk radio or watch cable TV news shows, they're the experts, and they're ready to tell you about all the issues. And so I think, yeah, a little humility just to realize there's a lot that, and then the longer we work in politics, we realize what we don't know. I think humility goes a long ways. One of the mistakes I've made in the past is just the trying to win the argument versus prioritizing relationships. There's people we still, I think all of us who work in the Capitol community still know years later, 10 years later, you're still working with a lot of the same people. So just taking the long view on that is helpful. I think I already mentioned it, avoid getting duped by fear-based propaganda. You can see that from the media interest groups. I think there's a tendency to, the liberal media is biased, yes. Therefore, I'm going to believe everything the conservative alternative media tells me. And I think we've seen, the dangers of that in this last election cycle. And last, I think, is be principled rather than partisan in the sense of there's foreign policy issues that, when my guy's president, let's go bomb away, the other guy becomes president, oh, this is a terrible thing, we're getting intervening in foreign affairs. Where's the inconsistency there on various political issues? I don't know, I don't think people realize it, but we give deference to our guy, our candidate in office, and we defend everything he or she, it's usually he, does, but when it's the other one, we're super critical, hypercritical, and we're criticizing things that if I was our guy doing it, we'd be defending. So trying to develop a consistency and a philosophy, a political philosophy and approach that's biblical and principled rather than partisan, I think would be helpful for all of us.
I probably have the least to say, but I would say echoes is take the time to get informed. My agency we do legislative bill analysis for things that will affect us. We have Office of Special Representation, which is kind of our lobbyists for our department, and I'll see things titled Save Our Schools, which basically legalizes drug use and all kinds of things, but the title is Save Our Schools, and if you don't take the time to ask or to get educated, you may think you're casting your vote for the right thing and then wonder why people are stealing your car and continuing to use drugs and everything else, but it's because we're saving our schools, apparently. So just become educated in those things, ask questions, and basically kind of what's been said.
David's right. Don't be needlessly partisan. We'll talk about this later when we talk about the last election, but I made some mistakes there, and I did some things I'm not happy about. I think it's important to keep in mind, 20 years ago, Barack Obama was an Illinois state senator, and now he's president of the United States. Tip O'Neill, who is a congressman, once said very famously, all politics is local. Unless you work in it daily, as I do, it's going to be very difficult to build relationships with state legislators. It's a lot easier to do that with city council members, school boards, county boards of supervisors, et cetera. You can actually build personal relationships with those people. And just like Barack Obama, you know what? Those are the individuals who end up becoming legislators and congresspeople. So don't look at party, look at the person. Those relationships that you form now in nonpartisan local elected offices can benefit you and benefit the gospel and benefit other people in ways that only God knows. Only God knows at this point. Two quotes, and these are really the two quotes that I hold fast to when I engage in politics. There was a pastor that once said, you don't change culture by moralizing it. You change culture by changing hearts with the power of the gospel. You know, there has been so much money and so much time and so much effort spent in the quote-unquote religious right, Ralph Reed, James Dobson, sort of aspects of policy. And those, listen, those things are not bad in and of themselves. But if we're moralizing culture and instead of focused on the gospel on certain issues, what can often happen is we're hardening hearts. We're hardening hearts of the political leaders that we should be softening with the truth of the gospel because we're so focused on certain things that we forget why we're here and we forget what that purpose is. So I'd commend that. And then the other quote was from my mentor and, you know, a man Russell and David knew personally, a gentleman by the name of Will Smith, who went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, very tragically and unfortunately. And I was very thankful to intern with him for 4 months, about 10 years ago. And he said something very profound to me before I left that internship. He said, David, and he was a believer. And he said, David, you're a Christian first, you're a conservative second, you're a Republican third. And if you screw the order up, you'll never be the man God wants you to be in the Capitol. And he was exactly right. You know, if you prayerfully seek to love people and, yeah, you're going to disagree on policy and political issues all the time, okay? But you're there for a bigger purpose. And, you know, the more you remember to keep that order right, the better staffer you're going to be in the building and the better lobbyist you're going to be.
Good. Good. Any follow-up questions on those points? Christina. Speak loudly.
I mean, I'm passionate about this, but I was conservative before I was Christian, and I was lost, and I've never worked for a Christian boss in the legislature, but I've worked for some great conservatives, and I've presented the gospel to all of those people, and to have people come up representing Christ and asking for a vote and not making Christ the main thing breaks my heart. I mean, you are communicating that this is what Christ cares about. If you come in the name of Christ and you bring a different message, I'm with Paul. He preaches curses. Let him be accursed. That's what you're adding something that's not gospel to the gospel. It's noxious. It's offensive. Christians ought not to do it. You can't pervert the gospel because we care about a lot of different things. The Bible says that the person whose mind is set on the flesh is set on the things of this world. You're not in the mind that's set on the Spirit is about the things of the Spirit. And we tend to think of those people as fleshly minded, but we're more passionate about Trump Clinton than we are the God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where's your passion? What stirs your heart that I have to communicate? I need to get this message out. This guy's terrible. That woman's awful. This guy, that I have to get out. But that God gave himself for me and loved me and gave himself for me, that's true too. You're communicating in powerful ways to unbelievers in the political community. You don't have to say anything. And in my mind, that's better than saying the wrong thing in the name of Christ.
That's good. By the way, the passage when he talks about Paul bringing curses on those who are preaching a false gospel, that's you're referencing Galatians 1. Mm-hmm. And then also when he's talking about the passage about those who set their minds on the things of the world or on the flesh versus on the things of the Spirit, Romans 8. So, yeah, it's key truths and very applicable. Okay. Any other questions? And did that answer your question, Christina? Okay. Any other questions on that point? Patty? No, you're totally fine. Let me mention a couple things, and then I'm sure these guys, you know, one, most fundamentally, this is why we're commanded to pray for those in governing authority, and that's a specific command in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we're to be praying for those in governing authority. Well, that would assume and imply that we ought to know who those folks are, and you know, that's part of why in our weekly prayer guide, we have an ongoing rotation of officials that we pray for at various levels of government. And so learning and just beginning to pray for those folks, not only that they would govern wisely and justly, but praying for their souls. And, you know, now in the day of the internet, we can go online, we can find out more information about their families, and, you know, so we can pray intelligently. So that's a very practical thing. Something else that you know, and I know you'd think of this, that your daughter Lucy has done on a few occasions, has wanted to just encourage and affirm honor and support for law enforcement. And I think she's done it with firemen and women as well, taking cookies and just thank yous and that kind of thing. Those are tangible things, even with regard to the blessing of those kinds of folks who serve us, that can very tangibly be a source of encouragement. From time to time, we'll have law enforcement officers pull up in their squad cars out here just to take a break or whatever. And if I'm here and I see them, I go out and just say, hey, I just want to thank you for what you do and appreciate that. And those are small things, but those are very tangible ways to just affirm God's provision and even just give encouragement that can ultimately obviously connect with the gospel. I'm sure you guys have other specific practical thoughts.
Yeah, non-political, non-partisan group called Capital Commission, who they actually have pastors who come in and lead Bible studies now in 25 states across the country. And I partner with Frank Erb, who leads a weekly Bible study here, actually in the California Capitol. And any of you guys are welcome to come to that on Wednesdays at noon. You know, talk to me if you want more information about that. But I bring that up just to say that they do have a list on their website of various elected officials, state and locally, I believe across the country, that they keep pretty well updated, you know, just to, for that very purpose, to allow people to pray and engage with their elected representatives. So we just encourage you in that way.
What was the name of that again?
It's called Capital Commission.
As far as practical tips for specifically engaging in politics, I want to know you're interested in it and you want to engage effectively. I would say it's probably not on the issue you're reading about on the front page of the B or the headline issue. A much better, more effective use of your time. It's sort of the principle of counting the cost and building some structure that's actually effective, I think, is important. And so you might feel better that you've done something, but if you're not spending it on something that's going to matter, it's wasteful in my mind. And so a good resource would be get a little handy book. I've kept it for 20 years, but How to Win Local Elections. It hasn't changed. There's some of the tools need adjusting, but If you look at the things in that book, it gives you a variety of different activities or things you can do to engage in local politics, which affect assembly and Senate, and it's the same thing whether you're running for Congress or that. And so you'd be much more effective if you're doing something that actually is going to impact an election than trying to impact a discrete issue or a bill or something along that lines. By the time it's moved that far along, the chance, I call them, the rock is tumbling down the hill, and if all you want to do is yell at the rock, there's a bunch of rock, good rock, bad rock, the rock's still rolling, and then what's going to happen? You're just yelling at it, and it feels better, but you're just yelling at a rock rolling downhill. You're much better teeing up which rocks get on the hill and how you impact the whole thing. So I encourage people, spend time. If you're going to do it, if you want to engage in politics, do it effectively and work on getting people elected, organized, money, and think through those things, and I'd be happy to talk to you more specifically.
And again, that book is How to Win Local Elections, right?
Yeah.
Okay, excellent. Tim.
Yes. Yes.
Ooh.
Yes.
Tim.
This may be what you're referring to, Russell, but I'm wondering about the issue of sometimes we have legislation that's coming up that seems like it would threaten religious liberty in some way or another. There was one with Christian colleges recently that was kind of prominent in California. And one thing that a lot of us citizens think to do is maybe write into our representative, our assembly member or whatever. So I wonder, on a couple of levels, what do you think, is there benefit to that or to what degree? A, for moving the meter on whether they're going to vote for it, and B, presenting a Christian voice to, I figure, okay, somebody is going to read this, some staffer or somebody, right? So that just the presence of a Christian voice making a reasonable argument with a godly disposition for, you know, appealing for religious liberties. Is there value there? Is it a total waste of time? What are your thoughts?
I've been the staffer reading the letters for four different legislators. So, we look at that. Oftentimes, the legislator already has a point of view on that issue, already a voting record. It's pretty clear what will happen. There are times where you can, you know, an outcry from a district might cause the legislator to rethink or do something differently. So it's not, I wouldn't say it's wasted effort. Just be careful in the approach, you know, screaming angry rants on the phone or via letter, email, that sort of thing. So I think, you know, usually the easiest thing to do is what most people are doing. Sending an email is probably the least noticed. If you're really passionate about an issue, get informed on it. Maybe ask for a meeting you can go to the local district office for your elected officials. We're in Sacramento. You can go to the Capitol too. Try to get a meeting with the staffer that staffs that particular issue or bill.
And with you guys, we have connections.
Right. So, you know, you're not necessarily going to know, like, oh, this legislator is a moderate in the middle, could go either way on this issue. If you take the time to research that, you can actually know which legislators are more likely to be informed. Calling all 120 legislators, probably not the most effective thing. We mostly care, at least when in the offices I've been in, we mostly care about the constituents in that district. So contacting your elected officials will be more likely to be effective than contacting someone else's elected officials. Yeah, many groups, just out of simplicity, just send a list of a whole bunch of elected officials until you call all of these, so to get the phones jammed up. That oftentimes just annoys the staff in that office, if not the elected official. So trying to be effective. I wouldn't say that that it's a waste of time. It's certainly something you can do if there's an issue of concern. With that bill with the colleges, I believe the way that was ultimately defeated, though, was the colleges got together, raised a whole bunch of money, and hired a PAC and did mailings into the districts of legislators that were potential moderates or swing votes on that issue. And so sometimes I think there's an appropriate place for Christians to get smart and play hardball. You got money speaks. So obviously be careful with that. But I wasn't the phone calls in. You know, I think I sent an email to my legislators, but it wasn't that stopped that bill. It was the threat in the district that these legislators might be perceived as anti-religious, anti-Christian, if I recall correctly.
This old, on the issue of the religious liberty and the bills, the outcry on that issue was more than abortion, was more than homosexuality, was more than you affect the evangelical church's pocketbook, you're going to raise a hue and cry. And so, in my mind, it was embarrassing. It was, I would do away with it. I could care less if River City Grace paid taxes. I don't believe the gospel is negatively impacted by less funds going to the evangelical church. And so that's just a completely different viewpoint than everybody else was expressing. But it sounded to me like, well, our tuition's going to go down. I mean, our bills are going to be impacted. Our institutions are going to be hurt. And I wasn't thinking churches. It was the evangelical dollar complex. And so defunding that would be great. So it's and so the communication aspect of it, not the policy choice on where you stand on that, but what I heard and saw from that was these people care about their money. They don't care about a bunch of priorities that are clearly we wouldn't be debating. We can debate whether or not it's good to tax churches. That part, evangelicalism was bold, one voice, loud, from got the Catholics, the Mormons, the everybody, one voice, that's horrible. Crickets on everything that God is explicit about, next to nothing. And that communicated, in my mind, horrible things about the church.
Okay. I think we're just going to have time to briefly address this last question. Just we got about five more minutes here. So, and some of this has been alluded to just a little bit, but what are your thoughts about how Christians should or should not use social media when it comes to political issues, such as primarily probably Facebook, Twitter, those more dominant ones. And if you desire any personal experiences you'd like to mention that would benefit the rest of us. And we just need to keep this briefer so we won't be able to exhaust this. But any thoughts on that from any of you?
Just for the sake of time, if you engage on social media, I would encourage people to do that. I don't really see the harm in it. Obviously, face-to-face interaction is better and should take priority, but be consistent. Don't engage in personal attacks. Keep your focus on the gospel. And look for opportunities for evangelism. I did not vote for Donald Trump. I'll just come out and say it. I didn't vote for that. I didn't vote for him. I have had so many opportunities among Democrats, among Republicans in the Capitol who saw that, who said, hey, you're not like every other Republican. And I get to say, it has nothing to do with partisanship. Okay, let me tell you why I didn't do that. You know, and it's a conscience issue. I have no problems with people who did or didn't vote in this election. Okay, that's not the point. But the point is, it is an evangelism opportunity and an outreach.
You other brothers want to add anything?
I don't have social media at all, so don't even get on it. So can't speak to it.
I'm bad at it. I'm prayerfully waiting for Tim to write a book. No, I think it needs to be. I've been worse at it. I've learned. I'm growing, but I've been bad at it. I've been thinking through. I think it matters quite a bit and needs some real thought and attention to it. But Neil Postman, Amusing Ourselves to Death, I just think we need to think about the medium of how we communicate. And so I'm reticent to talk about the cool restaurant, the political thing, and then the gospel of Christ, and how does it all mix together when those were your last three posts? I'm not arriving at a conclusion. I choose not to engage in what matters and what weight am I putting on it in a tweet or a Facebook post is different. So this weighty thing gets treated different than this casual light thing. So, and Greg gave us a book, the first chapter, the first chapter is prophetic untimeliness.
Oh, yeah.
Prophetic untimeliness, and the first two chapters of that book are gold. The whole book is good, but the first two chapters of just thinking about approaching things, not in the same way your course and culture of life are treating things today. He does some deep thinking, and so I'm going to spend some time in addressing areas where I've been short by reading Prophetic Untimeliness again as a go-to resource to just how I want to shape my thinking on that. Oz Guinness wrote that.
Interestingly, too, I think that was written 15 years or so ago, so it's already somewhat dated in terms of just the advances of social media and all that kind of stuff that have exploded more. Dave, did you want to add anything?
Yeah, I'm a big fan of social media. I'll defend it. I don't think everyone needs to be on it, but I do like to remind people the telephone was controversial when it first rolled out. Most new technologies are. And so there's always this sense of, okay, well, there's impact that it has. The telephone had impact. You know, people can now call somebody instead of walking to their house personally. I mean, people more connected in some ways and less connected in others. So there is always impact. I'd encourage, you know, there's good reasons not to be on social media. If you struggle with porn, things like that, just stay away from it. But it's a big part of my job. Social media is important, I think, in any almost any nonprofit or business effort these days to have, you know, have a good presence there. But so there are good and better and worse ways to manage that. I think it's important, I think, just in everything in terms of how we spend our time. Remember opportunity cost. If you're doing this, you're not doing something else. To Patty's question earlier, I'd rather, Patty, you be out there continue evangelizing people when you're biking around Lake Tahoe. That's fantastic. Because the power of the gospel will change those people. Eventually, it changes their voting, too. And yeah, I don't care exactly how they vote, but if they're being convicted by if they believe in God, believe in Christ, and have been radically transformed, that'll change their voting in good ways. So ultimately, the gospel is what's most important. I think Christians are missing an opportunity to share scripture, share the gospel, share good articles on social media. I'd like to see more of that rather than less. Maybe less of the other stuff, the opinionated reactions to the latest Fox News story or some of that. You know, let the unbelievers will handle a lot of the politics stuff. Maybe if we focus more on the things that the unbelieving conservatives are going to handle, or if we focus more on what's missing and what the priority is, I think that would be helpful. I encourage you just review, you know, look over your social media feed. I don't think we should blame social media for our sin. If the number one issue is, you know, defending the Third Amendment of the Constitution, and that so shows up over and over again, that's part of your Christian witness. It's signaling that that's what you're passionate about. I'm using Third Amendment that way. It's not picking on any group in particular. I don't even remember what the Third Amendment is, but just if that's what you're signaling you're most passionate about, this ties in what we talked with earlier, it's signaling that's what you're most passionate about and that's what you care most about. So it is an opportunity. We're all connected, or at least if you're on Facebook, for instance, I'm connected with lots of unbelieving friends from college, and you never know how God will use that if you're just faithful to share something that maybe won't get a lot of likes. Unfortunately, what works well on social media is usually not necessarily biblical content in terms of the algorithm of getting lots of likes, but let's not be driven as much by the likes and more by what's helpful, edifying, truthful, and biblical. I think that would be great if more Christians were doing that and intentionally on social media.
Good. Well, we've only scratched the surface, and among other things, one of the things that we've mentioned a lot over these last few months and going through the series, as we think about matters related to politics and living in this world and how do we honor Christ and be faithful, a lot of issues are complex, and it requires much wisdom and discernment, and appreciate what you guys have said along those lines, as well as in a lot of different ways, just the need for humility. So significant, and there's lots of jumping off points that we could develop on any of those things. Over the course of the class, we've probed into numerous passages of Scripture, and we've spent lots of time looking at lots of passages, and I encourage you to go back and listen to any previous lessons that would be helpful, and just have a biblical mindset toward things. And obviously, part of the design, God's design in a local church, is that we interact with one another, we talk with one another to help refine and sharpen our understanding of God's word, as well as how we apply that in our lives. And that's what the life of the body is about, and how we encourage one another with the truth of God's word and sharpen and pray for and flesh these things out in our particular lives and circumstances, situations, opportunities, all of that. And so take advantage of that. I mean, that's God's design. And so with these brothers or with other brothers or sisters to be interacting, talking, thinking, and working these things out, it's vitally, vitally important. So I want to read a passage to close us with. After I read, Russell, if I can ask you to pray just to close out our time. This is from 1 Peter chapter 3, and of course there's an entire context that surrounds these exhortations as Peter is wanting to see believers bolstered in their confidence in the salvation given through Christ and living faithfully even in the midst of suffering. And obviously there's a lot of implications as it relates to whatever particular government we may be living under at any given time. But listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 verses 13 to 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Just an always pertinent exhortation. Russell, lead us.
Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We are your blood-bought children, and we come in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for not treating us according to our sin, but according to the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, we confess that we've been caught up in the things of this world, that often the ideas of politics and the issues of the day can consume us. And we thank you, Lord, for the government that you've provided us with, that we are able to freely proclaim your truth and declare your glory to a world that so desperately needs it. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a government that would allow that to continue, that our focus and attention would be on a government that would allow us to declare the truth, and that our passion for religious liberty, Lord, would be so that we could declare your truth, not as a theoretical exercise, but a passion for your glory that would show forth in love and evangelism and commitment to your church, that would show forth in our pocketbooks and not our pens, in our voice for the Lord and not our voice in political matters. And make us faithful with our time, with our talents, with our treasures, and that you would direct each of us in a way that would bring you the most glory, that we would humbly respect each other's choices and differences, and that the cause of unity in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, would be much more important to us than any particular political issue and the rightness or wrongness of our brothers and sisters in that area. Glorify yourself in and among us, we pray, for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen.